So this is the first Sunday of Advent, and we're going to change how we theologically, it's no change, but we're changing a little bit. I've done the Advent where we do the candle of faith, which would have been today, candle of joy, candle of love, so on. But this year I wanted to focus my effort on the incarnation, because that's truly what Christmas is about. And actually, the Christmas story, the birth narrative, is about new birth. And we're going to take a look at that today. And so instead of focusing on the candle of faith, which is that historical, theological idea, underpinnings for the 5 weeks of Advent, essentially, we're going to focus specifically on the incarnation. So you notice that we have the candles lit, and on Christmas Eve, we will light the Christ candle. And so until then, we'll leave it out. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1. You say, well, how does the birth narrative, how does Jesus coming to earth, what's that got to do with Genesis chapter 1? If you're familiar with the Bible, obviously, we'll read here, and starting in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make human beings or man in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals on earth and the small animals that scurry on the ground. And so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And so what we have to understand about the Christmas narrative specifically is that man was given a responsibility after he was created in the image of God. God created man and woman and all the animals of the planet, and then he gave man a responsibility. And so he made humanity in his own image, and he did not take away that image when we sinned. So all of us, even today, are created perfectly in the image of God. That image bears its footprint and stamp upon all of us in our emotions. We're created as beings that are sentient, have knowledge, have understanding. We're moral beings, we're moral creatures, which separates us and distinguishes us from the animals, because we have the ability to be moral, which animals do not. And have you ever wondered why animals are afraid of us? It appears the scripture teaches that before the fall, Genesis chapter 3, we dwelt among all animals freely. It's likely that lions, you go up to them and pet them underneath the chin and their whiskers and have no issues. Now, I won't go so far as Disney saying that they spoke to us, but there might have been some sort of communication in some ways. There was some volition. It isn't like animals are they have no thinking process. I don't know about the opportunity or that there was any kind of moral issue that they had that higher level of understanding that God created, because they're not created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. That's why we have moral ability. That's why we have a spirit inside of us. That's how we can think and process and share things that you just can't. The animals are survival of the fittest, right? But they don't have the ability to sense, like we do, someone's emotions. And specifically, they have no ability to distinguish between right and wrong. For an animal, the only thing that's right is survival. But we know in human relationships, if we take that approach in our relationships, we're not going to have very many of them. Okay? So when we sin, when the fall happened, that image wasn't taken away. I'm not sure that it was even stained in that sense. We'll get to that. I'm not saying we weren't sinful, because we were. So God said there in Genesis, take note here, let us make human beings, man in our image, to be like us. So you, there's a couple of three things here that I need you to pay attention to. Notice the uniplural word us. Let us. Why would God the Father say, let us? Well, that's because Jesus and the Holy Spirit were present when God said this. Otherwise, he couldn't say, let us. And in the Hebrew, we know it's confirmed in the grammar that that word is uniplural, meaning more than two. The other thing I'd like you to take note of is the word image, so that we have the likeness of God, although we're not God. Our image, if you take a bright light and cast it on me and show it up against the wall, what does that create? A shadow, right? In a like fashion, when we see our shadow, that sort of represents the image of God. When we think of that word image, God is like us, although God is a spirit. So more specifically, we are like God. But I think what we're talking about here is what's internal. Not necessarily the shape or the body. Jesus came as man. That's called the incarnation. That's the incarnation of Christ. God came to earth and dwelt among men. That's the incarnation. And the Christmas story is truly about one word that starts with an R, redemption. You see, because man had a tremendous responsibility when we were created. And so the image makes man God's representative on earth, and that man is made in the divine image, and thus is God's representative. This is confirmed by the Apostle Paul later in the New Testament, where it says that we are ambassadors for Christ. It's a similar word, different function. Representative is more akin to probably reality, in the sense that some point in your life, the only Jesus someone might see is you. Think of that through. What the implications of that are. If we're created in God's image, and at some point in our lives, we may in fact represent the presence of God. One of the things in the military ministry that's really important to us chaplains is that we represent God. Not in the sense of the Old Testament priest, but necessarily the presence of God. And some people took that off into wild things and whatnot. I mean, you know, things like this. Well, if the chaplain goes with us on this mission, we won't get killed. We know that there have been hundreds of missions where the chaplain went and people were killed. So there comes to be this superstition. Yet, at the same time, the soldiers, airmen, sailors, marines intrinsically know that they have a little more courage when they go into battle if I'm standing there, which is why I went on so many missions. Because I represented God to them. Yes, I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. But the feeling was, the communication was between themselves, because I overheard these conversations over the years, is that, just like I said, if chaplain comes with us, we're going to be good to go on this mission. In fact, everyone would spruce up and tighten things up, and man, as chaplain's coming, whoo, that's awesome. Because of who we represent, though. There's intrinsic power, even in our humanity, for folks that don't necessarily believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They still have this sense that there is a God, that there is a power that will protect them while in harm's way. That is what is the image of God in us. God left his thumbprint on our creation. And that is why people may have a sense, we now call it superstition. But it's not superstition. It's deeply and intrinsically spiritual. Now, it may be wrong on the wrong camp, but it is spiritual because human beings are created in God's image. And the responsibility fell upon us to be God's representative on earth. That's why we share our faith, so that people can become born again. So the Christmas story is the incarnation, but it's really about redemption. And here we're going to see why. It's not about presents and Christmas trees and packages under the tree and even sharing each gifts with each other. God owns us as a part of our creation. And that ownership included some responsibility here. And if you skip over to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 2, this is after the flood. So the human beings sinned, stepped out of God's will, if you will. And then, after the flood, God promised he wouldn't destroy the earth that way again. And then he said in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, pay attention, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, all the animals of the earth, all the birds of the sky, all the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the fish in the sea will look upon you with fear and terror, and I have placed them in your power." So that's why the animals are afraid of us. Most of the time, if you see a grizzly bear and he's within 20 feet, we surprise each other, normally they just run off. Even a grizzly bear. Alligators that are normally vicious and will attack unprovoked, normally they're the same. If there's a separation or a distance with an alligator, they'll just scurry off. Same with wolves. If they're not in a pack, normally if you see a wolf, they'll just run off. Mountain lion, those creatures that we think of that are the most vicious, the ones that would attack unprovoked, even mountain lions, when they smell, they're gone. And for any of you that hunt deer, it's the same thing. Now, deer don't attack us, but go try to find a deer. When you're down, if you're downwind from them or upwind, they're going to smell you in 2 seconds and take off. You won't even see them if you're not properly masked in terms of your scent. And so there's fear and there's terror of the animals. And dogs are domesticated where they're not necessarily, and cats too, not as much afraid of us, but they still are. You ever notice when you scowl at a dog, they kind of cower? It's the same kind of idea, even though they're domesticated animals. And that's because of this passage where God said, "I will give you the power over them." You say, "Oh, well, still, where are we going with this?" I'm getting there. The key important thing to remember is that we're created in God's image. That has everything to do with the birth narrative of our Lord. I'll show you why in a second. So here we have, because of our sin, which is Genesis 3, the image of God was battered by corruption and wickedness, and as a result, our need for Jesus. That's the birth narrative of our Lord. That's the reason why Jesus came. It's to save us from our sins. Because we are corrupt, we sinned against God, and the image of God was corrupted by our sins. And so God had to put in place a plan that would reconcile himself to humanity. Because after all, we're created in God's image. It's important to him that his creation is redeemed. That's the whole point of Christmas. It's actually not even about anything. And so that was the divine plan. God, over the centuries and over time, put together this tremendous notion in his heart, and he revealed it little by little by little all throughout the Old Testament. He revealed himself little by little by little by little, and the crowning achievement was the birth. Now, some would say, well, the crucifixion and death is what secured our salvation. I understand that, but you can't die unless you first come. Jesus had to come. Because that was God's plan of salvation for us, to restore us back to that Adamic condition, like Adam before the fall. So the divine plan was what we're going to be talking about for the next 5 weeks. And that is the incarnation. Meaning God came to earth and dwelt among men in Jesus Christ, and he was revealed, God revealed to us himself, through Jesus. And so there we get to the birth narrative in Luke chapter 1 and 31 and 2. It says, the angel told Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And that's very, very important because obviously there has to be a way that things happen and in an orderly fashion. In verse 35 of Luke 1, it says, because Mary said, well, how can this happen, getting pregnant? Because I am a virgin. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. That is the overall beginning of Advent. The incarnation of Christ. The angel makes a promise to Mary that she will conceive and that son will be Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Christmas narrative, the birth narrative, that's the more technical phrase of Luke 1, is truly about redemption, salvation. Because God provided his horn of salvation to his people through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know Kobe Bryant? All of you. Mostly. He died in a helicopter crash at a young age. It's unfortunate and terrible that it happened. But if any of you know his story, partly, he idolized Michael Jordan. Truly, when he was young, as a young boy, growing up and wanting to play basketball, he idolized Michael Jordan. And right near the end of Jordan's career, Kobe Bryant, as you know, started playing for the Lakers. And they had some, minor competition. He wasn't as good as Jordan in those days. Some say that he may have even surpassed or equaled Jordan. I'm not sure that that's even true. Michael Jordan, to me, is the king of kings in that sense, in the sports world, and in terms of basketball. But he always idolized him. And he said that he wanted to play just like Jordan. Well known. Just do a little research if you'd like. And there were some friendly competitions at the All-Star Games and this sort of thing over the years, the few years that was before Michael Jordan retired. But the thing that was most about Kobe was that he said, I want to be just like Jordan before he was, drafted and all that stuff. And so he played, he practiced, he threw 1,000 balls a day. 1,000 shots a day. He ran the court hundreds of times. He did all the things that you're supposed to do to practice, to get ready, to be as good as Michael Jordan. He did things like Michael Jordan did them in terms of practice and preparation. He trained like Michael Jordan trained. He ate like Michael Jordan ate. He drank like Michael Jordan drank. And so on and so forth. Everything in his life was tailored, or not everything, but many things in his life, as relates to basketball, was tailored after Jordan's process. And there have been others in the basketball world that have done similar things in terms of following Jordan. Why is this important? Have you ever caught yourself saying something one of your parents says? Your folks have a mannerism or a saying or a phrase that you now say in your life that you got directly from mom or dad? I know my kids say it is what it is. Because that's one of my famous phrases. It is what it is. That comes directly from the military. Well, I don't know if it was actually developed by them. Usually it's in an answer to something that we can't control that really stinks. That's usually what it means. It's something that I really don't like, I really don't want to be involved in, or I have to hem and haw and complain about this, but there's not a thing I can do about it. It is what it is. So normally when we say it is what it is, it's in the form of some manner of being irritated or upset It is what it is. Or as we say something to someone and we say, it is what it is, or whatever. Just like Kobe Bryant, and just like you may have fashioned some of your phrasing over your parents and what you got from them, because we were created in the image of God, and we are His representatives on earth, we need to act like Him. We need to act like Him. We need to talk like Him. Jesus. Remember, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 came to earth, and in 4 He was, the Holy Spirit fell upon Jesus in the form of a dove. John the Baptist is in the water baptizing Him, and God speaks from heaven. Read it, Matthew 4 in the first few verses. God spoke from heaven and said, "This one is My beloved Son." That one in the water with John is My beloved Son. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Daddy Grace, not all these other gurus, not the Indian chants, not any of that. No, He didn't say none of those things. He said, "The one in the water with John, that's My beloved Son." And as such, we need to bear the image of God, and He has restored that responsibility to you post-salvation. So really, my friends, the Christmas story is about salvation / redemption. Because God has created in you His image, and you are His ambassador, and that station in life is redeemed by the Holy Spirit when a person is born again. That's why we can confidently say as Christians that if you're not born again, you will not be in heaven. The Bible says Jesus asked, "Who? Are you born again?" "You must be born again," Jesus told Lazarus, Nicodemus, a few others. "You must be born again." John writes a fairly good narrative about it, so go ahead and read John again. You must be born again. And so God's entire plan was to redeem man through His Son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus would come to earth, die on the cross for our sins, give us the opportunity to be restored to Him, and have that divine image and that divine responsibility, that calling, if you will, to be God's representative on earth. Our station can fully be restored with a decision about being saved. And so we always say, you say, "Well, Christians, why do you constantly talk about Jesus and tell everyone you got to be born again?" Well, because it says so in the Bible. That's why. And if we're God's ambassadors, then that means we speak for God, straight from Scripture. We got to be careful, though. Why? Because we have power. God gave us control over the earth to subdue it, to fill it, to be control over the animals. We have a tremendous responsibility to get it right. We have an obligation to live rightly and live goodly because of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. So Christmas time is not about stars and trees and presents. It's about salvation. And when you open a present Christmas morning, the greatest present that you could ever receive is eternal life. And that's what Christmas narrative is all about, being born again. And we are God's image bearers and His representatives, but we failed and fell short of the glory that God intended. And so in the 35th verse, I just read that, He will be called at the end there the Son of God. So that's our Lord. Now, why do you say, you know, just to, and it's the last time I'll bring this up, and then we'll have communion. The reason that Advent, the first Sunday of Advent, is the candle of faith. You know why it's the candle of faith? Because of this verse. Because Jesus wasn't born yet. Confirmed by Elizabeth. Remember we talked just a few weeks ago that the baby leapt in the womb? You brought that up, Christian. The baby leapt in the womb. That was John the Baptist that leapt for joy. And so right here, and he will be called the Son of God. Mary went away, you'll read. She was confused or perplexed. She didn't understand. But it came to light and it came to bear soon enough. She was going to be giving birth to God's Son, our Lord. And so her station as the Lord's mother was redeemed in that sense by God and by the Word of God, because said there in verse 37, the Word of God will never fail. So the first Sunday of Advent is the candle of faith. Mary left confused, but had to walk in step in faith. And so did Elizabeth and all the rest. There wasn't very many people that were told Zechariah. That was it at that point. And that was why there's relative silence. We'll get into this next time. There was relative silence about the birth narrative because the ones that really announced the coming of Jesus were foreigners. Remember the wise men? It was foreigners that publicly announced that this is the King. And that was also part of God's plan. Guys, you give me a hand with communion. Next time we will pick up with Zechariah, and that's part of the narrative.